Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Welcome to the Scripture Spotlight right here on Adventist World Radio, SID Media. Every weekday, we ensure that we get an opportunity to jump deeper into God's Word, to delve deeper and understand what the Scripture is actually saying. And this is a series we're running through what we call the Bible Principles. Principles, when you look at God's Word, these are pillars which hold up the faith, right? And this week, we are covering one that is quite key and sometimes often overlooked. And I think the enemy is excited about that. When this matter is not apparent, we're looking at what we call the great controversy, a belief that there is a war that started millennia ago, not between God and man, between God and Satan. And that's what we're going to be covering as we discuss together. Many people wonder why a loving God allows suffering, allows evil, allows injustice. And I think we've heard this question so often. Why does a good God allow for bad things to happen? Based on Scripture, Adventists believe that the Bible reveals a massive cosmic battle between Christ and Satan, a war behind all wars that began in heaven long before humanity even existed. Now, today, all of humanity is caught up in this drama. Today, we're then going to be exploring and trying to unpack how a perfect universe fell into rebellion and is finding ourselves where we are today. Why it is not just a fairy tale, why this theme is a key to understanding the entirety of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation and where we are standing today, even in this year. We've got on our line joining us to help us understand it better, Pastor Alfred Kakoma Moruti. Good morning to you and thank you so much for joining us.
Good morning to you, and thank you for the invitation.
Only a pleasure, sir. Trusting that we find you well.
Yeah, I am well. I hope you're also well.
No, we're doing good.
No,
thank you so much for listening. We are fine here and glad you are also doing okay. Thank you once again for joining us and for being part of this conversation as we unpack what the great controversy is all about. Let's start with the definition for this. We try to give a preamble, but maybe let's go deeper into defining what is the great controversy for someone who's never heard of this term, and why is it such a key thing? We even call it a Bible principle, and where does this conflict actually start?
So basically, the great controversy is the war between Christ and Satan, and it is based on the character of God, His law, and the fact that God is sovereign. Mm-hmm. So this is a war that begins in heaven, according to Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 14. The Bible tells us that the devil, or Lucifer, is rather questioning the very character of God. He can do better than God, and his intention is to become like God. It's exemplified in also further when you read in Ezekiel 28, verse 12 to 17, where the king of Tyre and Sidon are actually compared to be figureheads in a figurative representing Satan. So this is where the war actually begins from.
Yeah, that's where we find it. So this great battle between Christ and Satan. If God is all-powerful, I mean, it's unfathomable, the point you're raising, Moruti, that God can be battling with a mere created being. If God is all-powerful, omnipotent, as we call it, why would he allow Lucifer to rebel rather than just destroying it? I'm thinking he's just going to need to work hard. He can just, the click of a finger, or at the thought of his mind, or at the word of his expression as he spoke all things into being. Why would he allow for this being, created being, to run amok?
Yeah, so the beginning of the controversy is the questioning of God's character. And I'd like to highlight the fact that this questioning of God's character is running throughout, even up to this day. God's character is being put on the test. But when you read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible tells us that he who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So the nature and character of God is that of love. And because of that, God does not want to be worshipped out of fear. Killing Lucifer, who is a creature, there and then would actually create a scenario and a situation where He is worshipped and feared and revered by everyone. But that is not God's character. God's character is in such a way that he allowed rebellion so that out of the things that will come out of rebellion, people would worship God, knowing that he's the best decision, not that he's the only decision and choice that they have.
I love that, right? That he's the best decision that they've ever had and have made there. And I just think it, you know, sometimes we understand omnipotence to mean all powerful and able to do anything I want to do. And there's a reason why we're not God then, because we would most certainly abuse that kind of power that we would possess. But the point you're raising here is saying that omnipotence also means a level of maturity to know when to use that power in the right way. And this long game that God is playing, it might seem like it's not the best strategy, but like you're saying, at the end of time, we'll realize this is exactly what we needed. Otherwise, we would have misunderstood who God is and what he is all about. How did this heavenly rebellion move? I mean, you said it started off in heaven millennia before we were even, millennia ago and way before we were even created as human beings. How do you then move from that heavenly arena to our physical world? One would even wonder if it's a fight between God and Satan. How do we fit in? How are we collateral damage today?
Yeah, so the setting in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, first of all, we're introduced to Genesis chapter 1, that God gives Adam and Eve the freedom and liberty to eat everything. Mm-hmm. But then he also remove the probability of them going away from him. Of choice, but he also allows them to choose whether what he's offering is what they want.
Okay.
You see, in following up on God's omnipotence, you see, power is not only the ability to pull things and do things. Power is also the ability to restrain yourself. And if world leaders would understand these basic concepts, then I think whether it's democracy, autocracy, our theocracies, our monarchs, they would actually be led in a better way, because we would understand that it's not everything that needs to be resolved with. So in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have the choice. And the choice they have is to worship God, is to follow God and believe that what he has told them is what they need to. But unfortunately, they decide to disobey God himself. And that is what brings the battle here on earth. But you'll notice as well when you read in Revelation chapter 13, that chapter 12 rather, reading verse 17, that the devil is cast down and he has decided to make war with those who are the seed of the woman. We are God's creatures, and the devil hates anything that God created. And so that's the reason why he wages war on Eve. And for some of you who are and living with the devil, you must remember that he has extended his hatred over all creation. If not for God's grace, every leaf and every tree, every mountain would have been brought into destruction, because Satan does not like anything that God has created. And that is how the earth finds itself, because we are recipients of God's love. We are recipients of God's kindness. And we find ourselves at the tail end of two elephants fighting. And therefore, we as the grass are suffering ourselves.
And you've put it rightly, Muruti, quite aptly there. We as the grass seem to be the ones that are now suffering as a result of this battle. When you look at the Adventist faith in particular, amongst other Christian denominations, we consider this specific belief, this specific principle, the understanding of this great controversy issue, the cosmic conflict, to be a framework for interpreting the rest of Scripture, to say that, you know what, save for the two chapters, maybe three if you include chapter 2 of Genesis, when you come from chapter 3 going all the way to Revelation chapter 20, they are to be understood in the framework of this great controversy. Why is that the case, though? Is it really that deep a matter? Maybe talk to us a bit about why, how we arrive at that.
So we Revelation chapter 3. So chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis actually highlight a perfect world. And in chapter 3, we find that the world is destroyed by the great controversy. And that's when the controversy arrives on the human scene, or rather on the earth scene. And when you go to all the way up to Revelation 20, the great controversy is still in action. And so it's, but the last two chapters are actually talking about a restored heaven. The first two chapters talk about a Garden of Eden, which is perfect, and the last two talk about a restored heaven. So what you see is that everything that is in Scripture is pointing us to vindication of God's character. It is pointing us to restoration of man from a fallen state perspective. So in between our lives, the blank spaces between the two perfect Eden and perfect Jerusalem, in between, everything there is centered around the great controversy of how it is unfolding, how it affects human beings' judgment, how it makes human beings to rebel against God, how it has brought in diseases, how God has been trying to restore human beings, how God has been trying to speak to human beings, and they are stubborn enough, they don't want to listen to him, so he sends in prophets. So everything inside the Bible is centered around the great controversy, because the perfect Eden and the restored New Jerusalem are a sign of God's idea about what he wants for us. And in between is a controversy about the character and personality of who God is.
In between, that's what's happening here. And I guess it gives a fuller understanding that when you read these things, they're not just stories. They're not just interesting stories or marvelous acts of God or beautiful expressions of miracles and so forth. We understand it with, hey, this is a battle. And this is almost like a battle report of the work that is happening on the battlefront there. When you consider, Muruti, the story of the great controversy and the story of the Scripture, how does understanding this help how does it help us answer the age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? Because I'm sure many of our listeners right now are wondering that very point, to say, this good God, why would he allow this? And we mentioned of it earlier on. And here again, why do bad things happen to good people when a good God is watching over them? Talk to us about understanding the story. This great controversy might shed light in helping us understand this point.
Yeah, so this doctrine basically explains that suffering is not God's will. But it's as a result of an enemy who is working to make sure that everything that God has built does not last and does not succeed. You see, we are living in a war zone.
Yeah.
And just like what is happening in Gaza, in Israel, in Iran, those that are dying, the casualties are not just the political leaders. The casualty includes children. It includes women. It includes innocent animals. Structures are being destroyed. And that's the kind of war zone that we live in. So the consequence of a war, yes, it might have been the Ayatollah having an altercation with Donald Trump.
Yeah.
Might have been government. But the consequences are heavily impacting even on those that did not sit down and make the decision. If those who did not want the war are suffering the consequences. And so, according to Matthew 13, verse 28, when he gives the parable of the tares and the wheat, they basically say that the enemy is the one who sows the seed of confusion into this land. And that's what the devil has done here on earth. It's a reminder to all of us, because you see, sometimes we want to live and behave as if we live in a meritocracy world.
Nice.
In a meritocracy world, you get what you deserve.
Okay.
But
okay.
in the world that we live in, this is a grace world where we get unmerited favor, favor that we do not deserve. We get it because of God's kindness. And problems that we do not deserve, we get them because of the wickedness of the enemy.
Yeah. Yeah. And we just need to be aware of these things. Otherwise, we'd be so upset about things that are. And I think the another thing as well is the temporal nature of this life. And I think it's Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to say, hey, be careful now, be careful now. The sufferings of this world, they're not equivalent. They're not enough. They're not even compared to the glory that we shall see revealed if we hold on and keep on keeping on. Thank you so much, Mfundisi, for that. Thank you for that. Maybe as we draw to the end to the close for our session today, how does the Bible portray God's character in the face of these accusations from Satan? I mean, he is here accused, and you mentioned earlier on of the examples and the parallels that are drawn with the king of Tyre and so forth. There's big accusations being made and levied against God. How does the Bible picture this, and what should we be looking at from God's space?
Yeah, so the picture that the Bible gives us is that God is, number one, he's very patient. You see, if it was most of us, would have flexed our muscles, would have said, do you know where I'm coming from? Mm. Do you know what they used to call me in the hood? You see, but God is patient. God is also transparent. You see, the essence and the idea that God has is that this whole thing should play out, that God's character should be vindicated, that everyone should judge and see for themselves that indeed God is good. That's being transparent. I don't think our parents, I don't think they would like the idea that when their character is being questioned, they wait, they are patient enough. But God is not like human leaders. The other aspect that we find is that God is also self-sacrificing. Instead of using force, he uses truth and love. Like, you know, God had to change his level, come down to your level, and dress like you and I, sleep in homes like you and I, expose himself to the possibility of getting sick like you and I, walk in of sin like you and I. God had to come down, reduce himself to be a human being like you and I, to be limited. Meanwhile, you and I are looking for possibilities of becoming extremely powerful. We are looking for multi everywhere so that we can fly around. We're looking to join certain occults so that we can have the ability to see the future. But God had all this, and he reduced himself and restricted himself to be your level and my level. That's love, my leader. That's humility. That's leadership. That's leadership that is not of this world. And all this he does to answer mere accusations.
And you know, the patience, I'm just moved. Like you're saying there, yeah, we need to learn from him, learn from me. I think he makes that invitation, right? Matthew chapter 11, to say, hey, learn from me, learn from me. I love how the Message translation even adds the unforced rhythms of grace. Thank you so much, Muruti. May God bless you. We can't wait for our conversation tomorrow and to see what the rest of this lesson has to store for us, to help us understand the scripture much better as we look at it in the lens of the great controversy and how God is in this battle with the enemy. Is he winning? Is he not going to win? What's it going to play out like? Thank you so much, Pastor.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. And for you, our listener at home, don't forget this conversation continues. Don't leave it here. Otherwise, you live with half the story. We'll be back again tomorrow and for the rest of this week until Wednesday, helping us understand what the story is about. And if you miss these conversations, don't forget to join our podcast space, sidmedia.org, as we delve deeper into this conversation. And you'll be able to get a copy of this conversation and the series as a whole as it is finally released.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.